Well, David, great message, right? Thanks. No pressure, though. No pressure. I'm just kidding. Well, distracted pretty much defines my week this week. So it was a struggle for me to, there's so many things going on, as I'm sure day to day in most of our lives. It was hard for me to stay struggled. So it was very fitting to talk about this week. And speaking of distracted, I also got to lay something out there that's been heavy on my heart. All right, distracted drivers. Knoxville, we got to do better than this. We're the worst drivers, I think, ever. All right, and as I get older, the more driving bothers me. Not my driving, because I'm a good driver. All right, but everybody else is driving. All right, and I want y'all to know, if you ever see me driving down the road and it looks like I'm singing, I'm not. I'm instructing everybody else how to drive. All right, I'm telling people, all right, gas on the right, brake on the left. You see those lines? Stay in between them. Get over. Go faster. Go slower. I'm telling everybody. In fact, I was late at night. I was stopped at a red light, and there was nobody else around, but there was a red light. And the guy, he just took off. And I'm like, hey, yeah, don't worry about those laws. They're just kind of guidelines, suggestions. Let's don't worry about those. But when I really think about it, I really know I'm a bad driver, too. I mean, I look at my phone. I got kids in the back, and I'm turning around, either swatting at them or telling them to be quiet. And then next thing you know, something down the street catches my eye. So what do? I look up. Next thing, and I'm head on with somebody, swerving back over. I'm hitting a mailbox. I've hit a mailbox or two in my day here recently. Or, you know, I got to let my Ford joke in there. I may be staring at somebody pushing their Ford down the side of the road. You never know. You never know. Where am I at? All right. So the point being, we've all done it before. You're going down the road. Everything's fine. You look off and something catches your eye. Next thing you know, you look up and you have veered off the road. And you try to swerve it back over or get back on track. Okay, we get distracted in life the same way. Different things in our life grab our attention. And before we know it, we veer off the course, we get off the road, we get out of the lines, we hit a mailbox, we get in a wreck, and destruction ensues. Same thing happens in our life when we take our eyes off Christ. When something else catches our eye, and we don't give God everything that we have. Our full focus is not there. Because see, there is one thing that we have, one offering that is worthy to God and His desire. So our main point this morning, there is only one thing that God wants from us, our whole heart. There is only one thing that God wants from us, our whole heart. And at the same time, it's also the hardest thing to give. We want to hold on to things. So this morning, we're going to look at Exodus chapter 32, a story some of you may be familiar with. And what we'll see in this story will be the essence of idolatry. So follow along as I read the first 14 verses. It says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this, Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, go down for your people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you. But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing to his people. I see a lot of myself in this story. See, growing up, my life was dominated by sports. I grew up season to season, busy, doing this, doing that. And it just became what we did. And I loved sports, especially baseball. I enjoyed it. It made me feel good about myself. It helped me find praises. People told me, when you've done things good. And then my heart's desire, the thing that I wanted more than anything in the world, was to go play college baseball. And oh yeah, as a side gig, when I got in high school, I went to church. Every time the doors were open. And that's really where I felt a call to ministry. But I had other plans. There were things in my heart that I wanted to do. And it didn't involve what God wanted me to do. It didn't involve giving myself to God. It involved getting what I wanted. So the things that I were after were the accolades to say I had done certain things. And well, sure enough, I played college baseball. And I lived out my dream, y'all. I lived out my dream. I got to play baseball at the University of Tennessee. I wore the orange. Tennessee Volunteers on the front, my name on the back. Orange. I was living the dream, right? Everything I ever had, everything I ever wanted, there it was. However, my shallowness in my relationship with Christ also showed when I got to college. As I was focused on that, I got immersed in that culture. That became who I was. And yes, the culture is what you think. A bunch of arrogant guys walking around, going to bars, talking about girls, doing all sorts of things that nobody should be doing. And having fun, bragging about it. So yes, I followed my heart, and that's where it led me. It led me. So again, I see myself in Exodus 32. Because you see, we become what we worship. We become what we love and worship. Without even knowing it. Just like we swerve off the road without even knowing it because we're focused on something else. The same thing happens with our lives. And see, we can benefit and learn from what's going on, what we see in the Israelites right here and what they're doing. Because they raise this golden calf to what they are worshiping and actually say, this is God. This golden calf brought us out of the land of Egypt. And think about the life that these people had lived up until this point. They're sitting at Mount Sinai. They had been freed from the bondage of slavery. The Egyptians had showered them with gold to get them out of there. They had witnessed the plagues that God had brought on the people. They had witnessed the parting of the Red Sea, they had seen God do some great and amazing things. God had made himself known to them in a big and mighty way, all because he cared and to redeem them. But there they are, while Moses is up on the mountain getting instructions from God on how he should be worshipped and adored, here they are sitting at the foot of the mountain growing impatient. We just want to worship something because we were made to worship. We were made to reflect something. So they grow impatient and their hearts were exposed. Everything they had saw, right out the window. They had forgot all about it. And not only that, this golden calf that they were worshiping, that was the gold the Egyptians had given them when Pharaoh said, get out. That was a very reminder of how real and powerful God had been to them and how he had delivered them. And here they are making this into something else to worship. And see, one of the things we have to realize is in and of itself, this golden calf is not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. The issue is when they started worshiping it as if it was God. They had went from waiting and patiently waiting on the God who had delivered them to living by faith to now wanting to live by sight. We have to see something. And the thing about this golden calf, it had no power, it had no holiness, no wrath. There was nothing about it to be feared. They could make it what they wanted. It was very easy to just make it what they wanted to satisfy their desires and what they were feeling in that moment. It made no demands on them. It couldn't intrude on their feelings or their desires. They wanted a God, something they could do that would meet their needs in the midst of their impatience. And think, this was not something that was not new to them. A couple chapters before, we see them dedicating themselves. Yes, this is what we want. We want to be your people. We will worship you and you alone, Lord. And then here we are. I elevated baseball to this in my life. In and of itself, is there anything wrong with baseball? And working hard and wanting to do it? Absolutely not. But when it was my focus, that I used it to satisfy the desires and hunger of my soul, it became what I worshipped and not the Lord. It was visible. People could see me doing it. It got me praise. It made me feel good. But it was an idol. It was an idol. And what happened was, when I was done playing baseball, my idol was gone. It was away. There I was, lost. No sense of who I was, no purpose, no identity. There I was, wondering who I was. What am I supposed to do? Hurt. Everything that I had been trying to avoid, the hurt, the shame, the feeling of wanting to fit in, it was all still there. It was all still there. Lost. No idea who I was. Because you see, and I was struggling to say this. So understand what I'm saying here. Because we live in a culture, follow your heart. I'm here to tell you, following your heart leads to heartache. Because above all, our hearts are deceitful. Following your heart will lead to heartache. And the funny part is the whole time I was doing this, I would have told you, oh yeah, I love God. It had happened, I'm worshiping him. You know, but I was living nowhere near where I was supposed to be. My life was not pleasing to God. And my life, in everything that I thought that I wanted and that I thought was providing fulfillment and satisfaction in my life, was really just hiding hurt. Hiding the longing that we have deep down in each and every one of our souls. You see, that one of the biggest dangers in idolatry is that we make it very close to worshiping God. Just like the Israelites did in this story. And as we, these things creep up on us without even knowing it. As we invest time in our kids, in our jobs, we have our own agendas. See, one of the things that I do a lot is I make a to-do list and I look at God and I tell him, here's my to-do list, here's where you're going to work. Here's where you're going to work. And that's not the way it does. That's not the way it works. The sports, our families, can be idols we hide behind. Power, free time. Some of us can covet and really be looking forward to just being lazy when we get so busy, right? Oh, yeah. All of these things can be idols that take our focus as we focus on going from one thing to the next. See, God had them at the foot of the mountain, and that's where they were to remain until he said otherwise. Sometimes it's about waiting, not getting ahead of God, waiting till he says move, being patient, waiting. We're always looking for the next thing. Get done with this so I can go be lazy. Get done with this so I can do this, this. Because what happens, the very definition of idolatry is this. We attack God's exclusive rights to our love, trust, and obedience. A lot of these things consume our lives. Here's what Psalm 115 says about we become what we worship and love. It says, why should the nations say, where is our God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. So we look at all these shiny bright things in the world, and without even knowing, our focus goes to it, and then we start becoming like what we're focusing on. And again, there's nothing wrong in wanting to excel and do certain things well. To do, in fact, as Christians, where we live, work, and play, we should do well in our jobs. We should want to do well in them. That's a ministry and glorifying thing to God in and of itself. But there's what it is. It's about glorifying God. And when we hold on to these things, and because we're focused on them, we only give God parts of ourself. Okay? So here's something I want to touch on that it's not touched on a whole lot. We need to hear this. So what happens when we commit idolatry? What happens when we sin? Here's what happens. Verse 10. God's wrath is burning hot. He is angry with us. See, one of the things I think that in Exodus 32, verse 10, we tend to domesticate God. We all like dogs, right? Or maybe most of you, maybe some of you are evil and like cats. I don't know. I don't like cats. But anyway, we like these things because they are domesticated. They're fluffy. They can do tricks. They mind us. We can make and mold them into what we want. We can love and hug on them, you know, Most of us don't have pet tigers because they're not lovable. You're afraid what they're going to do to you, right? We try to domesticate God. We make him all warm and fluffy. We lose sight of the fact that he does get angry. He does have anger. And yes, he is grace, mercy, and love. He is all those things. But he also grows angry when we commit idolatry and do things. When we elevate things to a position that only he should hold. Because he is worthy of that. He is worthy of that. Think of it this way. When I was growing up or when I was playing ball, I always knew that if a coach stopped getting mad at me, if he stopped paying attention to me, he did not care. He had stopped caring about me. Such is God's wrath and anger. It's because he cares. He makes demands on us. Good coaches make demands on us. They become angry with us. God's no different. He's no different. And we view rules and demands in such a negative light today. But in the Bible, they're always spoken of in the highest regard with the most beautiful language. God makes demands of us. And then we all make a golden calf forged out of all the good things that he gives us in life into a lifeless man-made idol. Okay, I have a confession to make. I feel really bad right now. How many of you feel really bad thinking about all this? Because right now, I have no doubt, just like me, even though I'm up here talking, all the bad things that I've done every time I've committed idolatry are now going through my head. It can really be depressing. So some of you are probably feeling pretty bad right now, probably about like I am. But remember, if we focus on the Israelites, if we focus on ourselves and what they've done, all we'll see is their failure and our failure. I think that's a problem we have when we read the Bible. We focus on what the people do. God did not give us his word so we could see how everybody throughout history messes up. We do that enough. He gave us his word. He gave us this story so he could show us his character and who he is. It's not about their failings. It's not about our failings. It's about who he is. Because what happens is if we focus on what the Israelites do and try to put that into our life, and we're just like, yeah, I'll focus on my failures and now I can overcome it. I'll just simply stop doing this thing of idolatry or stop doing this thing in my life. I'll just, I feel defeated, but I'm going to try hard. I'm going to overcome this. I'm going to defeat it. I'm just going to try harder. Stop. We have got to stop trying harder. You cannot do this on your own. This is not a story about us. This is a story about God, about his redeeming and restoring love. All right. This brings us to our next point. It says, when we are dominated by idols, we are enslaved. But when we are dominated by God, we are free. See, notice in Exodus 32, verses 11 through 14, Moses goes before God and he pleads to God on behalf of the people. And he appeals to two things to God. He appeals to God's character of mercy and the promise he had made to his people. he appeals to God's character and his mercy. So I always tell people, and I always get this look, there is one thing that God cannot do. Some of you are gasping right now and really struggling with this. But hear me out. There's one thing God cannot do. Whether he cannot or will not, he will never be anything other than who he is. So when God tells us something of who he is, we can guarantee that's who he will be. He will never change, and he will always be that. When he says he loves us, that is what he will always be. When he makes a promise to these people like he did in Genesis 12, you can bank on it. These things will follow through because that's who he is, and what he sets out, he accomplishes. That's what Moses pleads to. Okay. So that's what we have to do. That's what I had to do with baseball. I had to stop and say, listen, this is not going to enslave me anymore. I had become a slave to baseball. Because see, we have to say, I surrender to you, Lord. To you and to you alone. Bob Dylan once said, you got to serve somebody. We're all going to end up serving somebody. So let's see what 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 12 through 18 says. It says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over the hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. We don't have to try hard. These idols, these things we desire that our hearts long for, we don't have to try hard. We don't have to find the satisfaction that we think these things will bring. We can give in and surrender. Yes, I'm telling you right now, give up. Give it to God. Because see, God loves you so much that his love for you is not based on your success, your popularity. It's not based on how good your kids are at baseball or basketball. It's not based on how creative you are. It's not based on what kind of job you have, how much money you have, how popular you are. How God loves you is based on none of that. And I can remember working so hard to try to get better at baseball because people would think I was so cool and all these different things that it would bring to me. That this would somehow bring me life, everything that I had ever wanted. That I would just feel so cool. But see, God's faithfulness is not based on my actions, but rooted in his character. Because you have to remember how much I'm loved and how much God thinks of me. He proved when he sent his son. He proved it. We always want everybody to prove everything to us, right? All right. God sent his son out of his love. And his desire to redeem each and every one of us in the bloody death and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. And the freedom we receive from faith and believe is sealed with the empowering gift of the Holy Spirit. There's life. There's identity. That's what happens. That's what's imparted to us with our focus and our surrender to Jesus. And again, the part of the gospel, it frees us from worshiping these dead idols that we make with our own hands, that we desire and long for, that in the end lead to heartache and false hope. then, as we choose to worship and imitate Christ with everything that we have, we give Him our whole heart, we wake up with a hunger and thirst to just give over every single part of me to Jesus. Then we begin to reflect Christ. Those things we see in Christ slowly start to come up in us. Each and every day, as we try, as we mess up every day, and we feel God's grace, but His grace just compels us to keep on going, to get to know Him more, to love Him more, to just want more of Him. Then, what happens is, where our desire, we're in all these things, all these idols, it's now flipped. We now see all of these things we do as acts of worship, as opportunities to connect with people, to reflect and show Christ to them. Whatever the case may be, the slavery of self-gratification that our hearts are in, we now choose to bring glory to God in everything that we do, in the way we do our jobs, in the way we love our children, in the way we teach our children, in the way we act at the ballpark, in the way we act at our job, in each and everything we do, the way we talk and instruct people, other drivers when we're driving. All that starts to change. Because see, to be human is to have a quest, whether you know it or not. There is something you're searching and longing for. And we long to arrive at that place that we think we want. And I can honestly say that in Christ, I found satisfaction. I found fulfillment in just surrendering to Him. That my identity was not based on all these other things that I thought I wanted. God didn't love me more because I had accomplished my dream. In fact, God's heart was aching and His anger was burning because of what I was doing. So our last point here, it says, in total surrender, we are brought to real life. In total surrender, we are brought to real life. I know a lot of you are sitting there thinking, man, I could really find myself. I think I know some things I'm going to start changing in my life, and I can really find myself. That's not what I'm saying here today. The point is to lose yourself. To lose yourself in the love of God. Because when you lose yourself, that's when you will find yourself. That's when you will see how much God loves you. That the things that you want in your life are nothing compared to what He will do in you. There's no comparison. It's not to find a better you. It's not to find your best life now. I once heard somebody say, man, if you just pray real hard on your way to the grocery store that you just want that first parking spot, and that you just pray and you pray and you want it and you go for it and you'll get that first parking spot. That's God's favor. Well, I got news for you. If all God has in store for me is a parking spot, I don't know that He's that great of a God worthy to be worshipped. I think God has more in store for us than just parking spots and being good at things. But we were made for more. But it's what God will bring us, peace and hope, when we surrender to that. Again, I can't begin to explain. When I was lost, when baseball was over and I was really lost, that's really who I found, who I was, and it really had nothing to do with me. It had everything to do with God. Because I saw how much I was loved and how much I was worth to the Creator of the universe. when we lose ourselves, that's when we find it. I gave up any ideas I ever had of my own, my heart, anything. I just said, you and you alone, Lord. You and you alone. Because baseball had veered my life off course. And I shouldn't say it was baseball. Again, just like the golden calf, baseball in and of itself is not a bad thing. It was my desires that steered myself off course. And I can honestly say that I am more proud of the things I have lost in Christ than anything I ever received from baseball. I am more proud of the things I've lost. And some of the things that I have lost are shame, guilt, a sense of worthlessness, the complete and utter overtaking feeling of having to fit in and feeling like I'm worth something. Those are the things that I lost in surrender. Those are the things. So let's look at Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. It says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." There's where we find real life. That my purpose is found is I can be an adopted son of Christ or of God, heirs with Christ. The same power. Think about this. This blew my mind away when I finally realized this point. The Holy Spirit played a part in the resurrection of Jesus. That same Holy Spirit is the one that empowers us. So you're telling me the power of the Holy Spirit can bring Jesus back from the dead, but it can't change your heart? I beg to differ. The power of surrender and your faith in Christ, that power is real to transform and change sinful hearts, to change lives. To say that, you ever think about that? To be able to say that I am a child of God, he has adopted me as his own. That I can choose to reflect that and not the things of the world. Because see, we resemble what we adore either for restoration or destruction. And when we give our hearts, just like what God did to me, what God has done in my life is not exclusive to me. And it is not a story about what I have done. It is a true story about the power of God and what he can and will do for each and every one of us. And he changes everything in life is different. The way we view life is different. There's joy and hope where there was once guilt, shame, and despair. And now, one of the most beautiful things that I can honestly sit up here and say that I have broke the chain, that I have so much joy because my past no longer has to define me. I don't have to say people, yeah, this is what I did and this is who I am because I did in the past. Like, no, let me tell you who I am. I'm somebody who God sent his son to die for. That's who I am. My worth is found in he who created me. Not in my baseball, not in my family, not in my job, not in any other thing I do, not in my failures. But God and Christ, that's it. So just like the Israelites in the Exodus, it is not a story of rebellion, disobedience, all of those things are in there. Today, we have our existence. because God picked up those pieces. God still picks up pieces to this day. He picked up the pieces in my shattered life. He wants to pick up the shattered pieces in all of our lives. And there's never been this society of perfect saints anywhere at any time. There's only been Jesus. And now, as we focus on our rebellion, our everything we do wrong, Jesus appeals to mercy through the Father. He appeals for us through His perfect life and sacrifice. So I do not have to bear that burden. So that we, through our faith and our dedication in Christ, we can be set free. And God provides that dramatic salvation for us, that dramatic redemption for us, just like He did for the Israelites when He brought them out of Egypt. In a moment of rebelliousness, boredom, anxiety, we think we blow it all. We make a golden calf. We make it what we want and think it'll be everything we need. We elevate something to our life thinking it'll take away all this pain that we have in our life. And then we feel guilty. The emptiness and the waiting is still there. And then, once we realize what we've done, we feel as if we deserve the worst. In fact, a lot of times we know we do, and we feel it. But then, Christ cries, "Father, forgive them." Mercy and hope come down. Blessing is lavished. Because you see, sin interrupts, but it does not destroy. Our story continues because God is who He says He is. To say that God could not use us, to say that God cannot redeem and restore us, is to say that God is not who He says He is. This is what He does. To restore and give us a new heart. And I know I've experienced this. All of it. Everything from the shame and the guilt, but also to restoration. To where there was despair, there's now hope. So as the worship team comes forward, some of you may be feeling uncomfortable right now. Take this time. God, search my heart. If I have these idols, help me to see them. If I have put something in your place, help me to see that. If you're feeling convicted, appeal to God's character and mercy for forgiveness. Plead to Jesus, ask for forgiveness, and you'll find it. That is how great our God is. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful that our life does not have to be about us, as our shortcomings, as our failures can consume us, as we elevate idols to mask these pains, to find things that we can only find in you. We ask for your forgiveness. We pray for restoration and hope. Increase our faith. And most of all, Lord, help us to surrender to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.